Now, friends, let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee that we can come to Thee now to hear of the Lord Jesus Christ dying love for sinners. We ask that Thou will look upon us and bless us, help us with understanding hearts. O Lord, that we see the Lord Jesus Christ as the only hope and the only confidence that we can have. Lord, give us grace to see the emptiness of the things that are here, that our hearts will long for high and holy things. Look upon us, gracious Father, and bless us. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen. Friends, I'm turning this morning to the book of Numbers, chapter 23, Numbers chapter 23 and verse 10. These are the words of Balaam: who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. These are the wishes of Balaam. We know that he was a soothsayer. So our theme this morning is hopeless wishes. Wishes that will disappoint. Wishes that will never do us any good. Yet this is what this man did, Balaam. Balaam was a very popular man in his days. A man that was known to be very powerful. In fact, the kings of the times believed him to have power to bless and to curse. And so when the king of Moab saw the people of Israel passing through their plains in order to cross the Jordan into the promised land, he saw their numbers and he was afraid. So the king of Moab sent his men to Balaam, who was living somewhere in Mesopotamia. So they sent to Balaam, and you know the narrative, some of you, I hope, that Balaam really was willing to go, but the Lord had dealt with him. That the dealings of the Lord with him really didn't bring him to salvation or to know the Lord personally. It was God taking hold of him so that he will speak only the words of God. This is God's gracious dealing with the nations around there, because the Lord is going to take over the mind and the heart and the lips of this man and let him speak some of the wonderful truths about God and his people, so that it will be a testimony to these nations of the true God, like what God did through Joseph in Egypt. So even though the difference is that Joseph was himself the one who really knew the Lord, but the likeness is that it made these distant nations have knowledge of the true God of heaven and earth. And so God would take over the mind and lips of this man and only let him speak his own words. Well, this is our God is the sovereign ruler of the skies. He has access into all things. The king's heart is in his hands, isn't it? And so he was going to be in total control of this man and let him say only those things he would want him to say. And as I said, then these men will learn from a popular figure, figure they had respect for, things about God. The man himself never believed it. The man Balaam himself never believed the wonderful things he was made to say. But it will be a message to those nations around there. Oh, friends, and we hope this will add up to the fact that before God will destroy these nations, even these nations, he left them some measure of witness so that they could have sought him and desired him. But we know they did not do that. And so this Balaam was the one that the king of Moab went to call. Now, eventually when he came, you know, he wanted to come, the Lord stopped him, and then later the Lord allowed him to go. The Lord, knowing that his motives were wrong, sent an angel to stop him on the way. Then by and by, the Lord allowed him to come to the king of Moab. And so the king of Moab took him to a high mountain where he can overlook the people of Israel. You can see them in the plain. They're in the plains of Moab, just about to cross the Jordan. And so he saw them, and the king of Moab told Balaam, "These are the people I want you to curse for me, because I've heard what you can do, that the people you curse are cursed, and the people you bless are blessed. Then it may be possible for me to go to them, fight them, and overcome them." Because they knew what the Lord had done to the Amorites, who were also around the same place under the leadership of Moses, where these nations were entirely destroyed. And so they wished that he did that. And so Balaam went, and on top of that mountain he saw the people. He asked the king of Moab, to who is called Balak, to set up 7 altars. Once again, this shows that Balaam was a stranger to the true God, who would only want one altar. But he erected 7 of them, and then he sacrificed on each of them a ram and a bull. And so he was waiting for the word of the Lord, and told Balak that he was going just ahead of him and receive word of God. And so God came to him and put words in his mouth. And then when he spoke wonderful things. He could not curse Israel. Oh, let you come back a little. Just to appreciate some of the things that he said. Look at verse 7. And he took up his parable and said, "Balak," or Balak, "the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram, out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die, the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." Look at these wonderful things he was moved to say about the people of Israel. He saw them as a separate nation. These are very different people. He said they will not be reckoned among the nations. You cannot mingle them up with the rest of the nations and regard them as if they are like any other nation. This is a very special nation. And that he says that they would dwell alone. Then verse 9, they would dwell alone. They would dwell as a separate nation. Their own God as the only true God. They would not need to depend upon the other nations. As when you are converted, you will not depend upon the world and its pleasures for happiness. You will depend upon the Lord. Surely you will live in this world and you will need a number of things in this world. Oh, but for life and comfort and peace and contentment, you will draw these things entirely from the Lord. You will be a separate person. It will be seen that you are a different person, not like the worldlings and those who do not know the Lord around. And he said, I'm sorry, I'm going backwards. He said that no one could curse when God hasn't cursed. You see, entirely altering the ideas that was common in those days. It's even common in Africa now. People think that they can simply get up and curse people. Well, Balaam spoke about that in those days. Only God can curse. He alone has the power to do that. And so scripture teaches this. As the Balaam is made to say these wonderful things, not only about Israel, but through that to speak about the Almighty God in the hearing of the king of Moab, who will hear these things perhaps for the first time. But we know it didn't do him any good because he hardened himself. But at least the testimony is born. But friends, our attention is down in verse 10 there where we read, "Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel?" He was given to see that Israel is destined to become a large nation, innumerable. Now it is as if he's speaking unknowingly, as far as Balaam was concerned, 10, about the promise to Abraham that his descendants will become innumerable. The Lord is taking the lips of Balaam to repeat that and to confirm that. And so who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel, even if he should deliver it into four? Who can count a quarter of them? Israel will become numerous. In other words, they will become numerous and powerful with their God. And you nations cannot conquer them as long as their God is with them and is pleased among them. And so, and then, this awakened a desire in him. That is the focus of our thinking this morning. It awakened a desire in Balaam. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Let me die the death of the righteous. He's giving a view of the righteous. So he regards Israel as the righteous. And he's giving a view, an insight about them, so that he desires it. So that the righteous, you know, the Hebrew means those that are straight and upright. These that are made upright by the Lord. It's the Lord who makes people righteous and makes them upright, because he must deal with their sins. They must come to him as sinners and put all their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary for needy sinners. They must repent and look upon their sins with shame and grief, and then cast their souls upon the merciful hand of the Lord, resting all their hopes that for Christ's sake they may be heard and blessed and received and changed also. And so he calls the righteous, and it is their death he's talking about, but it is the righteous, it is the fact that they are righteous that makes it very different. Let me die the death of the righteous. And so he saw the righteous and saw very clearly that he himself wasn't one of them. These righteous, as I mentioned, are different people. You cannot mingle them with other nations. They are regarded as the dust of Jacob. They are innumerable because they are children of promise. God's promises with them through Abraham. And so you see, even now, the righteous are the same. We who are made righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ, if I come as a needy sinner, I am seen as a descendant of Abraham, receiving the promise that his seed will be many on earth, and I'll be one of them, one of those who have come and trusted in the Lord as Abraham did, and all those of his descendants who really belong to him truly did. And so it is, and I'll be made a very different person, very different. I'm washed, I'm changed, I'm given a new heart, new principles, new desires, new aspirations, new longings now fill my heart. I'll become a new person. It is this righteous person that Balaam desires his end. Let me die the death of the righteous. Let me die the death of the righteous. Let me just think a little about that desire. Let me die the death of the righteous. Now, this man is himself a godless man. In fact, he is called a soothsayer. In Joshua chapter 13, he's a soothsayer, one who tries to dabble in the spiritual realm. And people who do such things are very much exposed to the powers of Satan to deceive and to blind them so that they see nothing at all of the Lord Jesus Christ, our dear Savior, and the only Savior of the world. And so he's involved in that, and yet he longs for the death of the righteous. The desire. Friend, do you see? I hope you see. Do you see that the life of sin, a life dedicated to this world, really still leaves you recognizing a very important thing you lack? That your end will be bad, that your end will be sad, and that it is only the righteous who has a better end. I hope you see that now. This is a testimony of a godless man. He can see, friends, how many times, oh friends, I can tell you a number of times, where some people, unbelievers themselves, look upon some Christians and say, oh, how I wish I am like you. Well, they may be seeing it in a limited way, because they may have seen how you don't commit a certain crimes or difficult problems, and you are spared certain troubles of life because you are not committing their crimes and sins. And they desire, they wished that they had lived in the same way. Sometimes we say this to young ladies. You may surely be praying for marriage and things like this, and you would have friends who perhaps have hurried on into marriage and decided to just take on any man at all without any discernment or anything. Of course, if they are not Christians, where would they draw the discernment from? They have no way of discerning any good from bad, and so. And so they fall into all kinds of snares. And so they see you as a Christian, and you are not really, you've not brought upon yourself the same troubles as they have done through their relationships and things like those. And they sometimes say, well, we wish we are like you. Friends, oh friends, my point is this. Can't you see, perhaps to some measure alone, that those who know the Lord are better off? Can't you see that? Balaam could see it. How sometimes people who have lived for this world and accomplished a number of earthly accomplishments, some of them, as life begin to die off, they want to become ministers of the gospel. I knew a man in Cape Coast, a doctor, a medical doctor, and his qualifications, when he's writing it, it will fill at the back of, the section at the back of exercise books that we fill our details. Yeah, I'm sure it will fill it, his qualifications alone. Because he opened a clinic downtown in Cape Coast, and he put all his qualifications there, and there were really a lot of them. He had worked for several years outside, inside Ghana, and he came, settled down, and I think he must have been in his late 60s or so. And then we saw him close down his clinic, and he wanted to really enter into the ministry. Well, not everybody does that, I'm sure. But you see, there's sometimes something within people that makes them realize, oh, they that walk with God, they that know the Lord, they that love the Lord, are better off by far. Friends, Balaam saw that. Balaam saw Israel's beauties, saw Israel's privileges, and then what struck him was their end. Let me die the death of the righteous, these people, let me die like them. Why did he think about their end and nothing else? I will soon talk about the fact that he lived rather unfortunately. But why was he talking about the end? There's something important about the end, friends. Because the beginning of things is not the most wonderful part, isn't it? It is the end. How will I end? How will my life close? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ gave that parable and said that if a man is building a house, will he not sit down and do his estimate? Otherwise, he begins the building, gets midway, and is not able to finish. And people point at him with a disdain and say, look at the man. He was building a house and he couldn't finish. Not how we began, but how we close. And so to that extent, Balaam was being a bit wise, we can say. He's thinking about the end. Oh, let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. Let me close my life as a righteous person closes his. Let me die as they die. Because friends, he can see such hope. Their God is alive. He can feel their God at work, but moving his heart, and he cannot resist it. And he can see the privileges, at least a measure, of Israel. Oh friends, do you see, have you seen genuine Christians before? Have you not seen in them something beautiful of their hopes, of their comfort, of their lives of trust in the Lord, of how they are not of this world, freed from the attractions of this world? They are the Lord's. They don't want its pride. They don't want the world's pride and big talk and ambition and this pride and show these things that people waste their lives with. Let me die the death of the righteous. No, unfortunately, this wish was a hopeless one. It was hopeless because he didn't know how that end comes about. That's why we say he lived so hugely. That how do righteous die as righteous? How does their end become as sweet and wonderful as he may have seen? It doesn't simply happen. This is what he did not see. He did not realize that we must be made righteous right now, before our end can be a righteous man's end. We must be made righteous at present so that our future can be righteous person's future too. Balaam didn't do that. Because you know, in spite of this wonderful statement he made here, Balaam was known throughout scripture as a very wicked man. Not only a wicked man, the one who knows how to lure other people into sin also. Because in chapter 25, when he himself could not succeed under the influence of God to curse Israel, he told the king of Moab what to do. By his counsel, he told the king of Moab to organize a feast for his idols and lure the Israelites to come and to participate in the idolatrous feast, and with goes with all kinds of uncleanness. And so when the people of Israel went and got involved in that, they sinned against the Lord woefully, and judgment came upon them. So what the king of Moab could not do by the curses of, or by the instrument of Balaam in terms of his power to curse as they thought, he was able to achieve by the craftiness of Balaam. And so the Lord himself had to visit the people of Israel with judgment, so that we are told that 24,000 people of the people of Israel were destroyed by the Lord himself. And so in the book of Revelation, Balaam is described as having a doctrine, the doctrine of Balaam. It is a doctrine that says you can lure other persons and put stumbling blocks in their way. It is a crafty way of putting stumbling block in people's way so that they do not come to the Lord. They do not seek the Lord or find him. Can you imagine such a person whose mind was, if we were to read the parables that were put in his mouth, there are four of them in the book of Numbers. You'd be amazed the kind of wonderful things the Lord opened his eyes to see and to speak them forth. And yet he hardened himself. He is a picture of one whose understanding is so opened. My dear friends, we warn ourselves and every one of us to have an understanding of truth in your head alone is never enough. To understand in your head the message of grace and the wonders of godliness and the wonders of Christianity and the beauties of Christ is not enough. This is Balaam, because by and by, he rather lured the people of Israel, and the Lord commanded the people of Israel under the leadership of Joshua later on to destroy him, so that he was destroyed with the people who were living on the lands where that the Lord had given to the people of Israel. Balaam was destroyed as a soothsayer. He threw away such a beautiful opportunity. He saw, he admired, he desired, but never got it because he never sought it. Friends, this is the case of some when it comes to salvation. How many have Christian parents, and they are benefiting from the kindness of their parents, the kind of care and provision their parents try to offer them should have made them melt down in gratitude. But no, ingratitude rather fill their heads, and they go on, nothing moves them to desire the faith of their fathers and mothers and embrace it and enter into the spiritual life into which they have done. My dear friends, if this becomes your case, Who knows? We pray, doesn't it? Who knows? You may become a far worse situation, a far worse case than others, because you've been shown so much. So Balaam perished as a soothsayer. His wishes died with him. They never brought him to seek and find the Lord. His wishes remained only a wish. They never made him earnest. If our desires will begin to have wings, and we will earnestly desire and pursue it, we will cry to the Lord and ask him to have mercy upon us, so that as we see the privileges of the righteous, we begin to cry to the Lord and say, "Oh Lord, deal with me also, change me, and bring me to thyself." Then we would have part with the righteous. My dear friends, never forget that the end of the righteous begin now. It begins right here. Their future began with the present. Now they came to the Lord. They also came as sinners. They repented of sin. They yielded their lives to the Savior. Here they lived as those the Savior has changed them, having all their hopes built upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Here, as we mentioned, they saw in Christ all they ever needed, and they cried to him and asked him to have mercy upon them. Here, they pleaded with him to wash them and to receive them. I read a story of the Emperor of Austria in the 18th century. He was called Joseph II. It is said of him that as his life came to a close, he himself wrote his epitaph. He wrote what should be put upon his tomb. And this is what he wrote. He said that this is an emperor who had all the good intentions, but was never able to carry even one out. This is sad, isn't it? He had the good intentions, but never carry them out. My dear friends, sometimes some people quieten conscience by good intentions. At the moment, you are not a Christian. At the moment, you've never repented of sin. But you see, you quieten yourself by saying, "You know, I understand. I understand that there's nothing like being a Christian, and that I really know one day I'll become one. And I really know that that what I'm doing right now is pointless unless I've become a Christian. And so I know that one day I will become one." And so you assure yourself with that kind of hope, with that kind of wish. But my dear friends, the danger is people with such hopes can really deceive themselves to sleep. They can really flatter themselves until they no longer face up to who they are. When if you met a person and that person seems to acknowledge all the bad things he thinks he's doing, well, you have nothing else to say. He's acknowledged himself, he's acknowledged everything already, so what do you have to say? But the sad thing is that he may continue in that condition and never seek relief and never seek to be delivered from that condition. And that can happen to you, dear friend, so that you may truly, because you come to church and you are coming regularly, you are the one who can easily fall into that snare, dear friends, where you have wonderful wishes and you really know that the preaching of the word so gladly. We often mention that that was what was said of Herod, wasn't it? He heard John the Baptist gladly. His teaching, he seemed to like it. But you see, he never believed it. He never embraced it. He never sought that teaching to change and to bless him. And so when the testing time came, and his daughter, in fact, the daughter of a wife, wanted John the Baptist's head to be cut off, he showed them some unwillingness initially. But you see, he had to bow to it because his own honor is more important than truth. His own honor is more important to him than truth. And so, my dear friends, so it is with Balaam. And this is exactly what brought about Balaam's destruction. And his judgment surely will be great. No doubt that scripture has put him there as an example of someone who is a real deceiver and a snare to people. Oh, dear friends, what are the wishes of your heart? If you are at least a church goer, I'm sure one of them includes becoming a Christian. What are the wishes of your heart? And the question, what have you done about them now? What have you done about them now? It is pointless to really wish the death of the righteous and do not long, and do not, you are not urgent upon the fact that I want to be made one of them now. It is a matter of agency. It is a matter of taking the advantage. Now that I am so clear in my understanding, dear friends, remember the clear understanding you now have may be taken away. Darkness may dawn upon your heart and mind. And the clarity, you will not forget these things, but the sense of agency, the sense of their importance, the sense of their certainty will be gone. And you will know them as dry, bare statements, which you cannot really rest your life upon. Now that they seem fresh upon your mind, the Lord is helping you, so that you see clearly the beauties of godliness, the beauties of being a Christian and having a relationship with God. And an end that when life is over, an end which is beautiful and safe and happy. Was this understanding is here, you better embrace it before it is taken away. And you harden and you become worse off. I want to leave with this thought on your mind. Remember, truly, truly, the end of the righteous is the only end worth talking about. You see that Balaam never touched on the end of any other person? No, he only touched on that of the righteous. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. He desired that. He saw only the righteous end was that which is noble, happy, and wonderful in his eyes. That's what is truly worth. Friends, it is the truth. Only those whom the Savior has washed with his precious blood, only those whom he has chained by his power and has brought to himself, and they know him and he knows them. They know him now and he knows them now. They live for him now, and he looks upon them and supports and blesses them now. They've proved him now. He answers their prayers now. These persons who have known him now, who can hope for an end that is truly glorious, noble, and indeed such as is enviable. Oh, dear friends, I urge you. Oh, let the matter be urgent with you now. Have you any measure of appreciation of Christian things? Have you any measure of wish concerning anything of Christianity? I urge you to make that an urgent matter now. And if you are thinking of the end of the Christian is the only end which is worth talking about. Seek that you have that end also now by going to the Savior, ask him to have mercy upon you, to wash you and change you and bring you to himself. Give you spiritual life, make you alive, raise you from the dead, and live for him who loved us and gave himself for us. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, please grant us understanding, and especially when we have had understanding, stir our hearts to see the urgency in responding to that truth with all our hearts, in coming to thee, seeing our need, seeing said beauty and wonder of the life now and the future of those who trust in thee, and desiring this for ourselves, and urgently seeking it, urgently crying to thee for it. O Lord, look upon us and grant us this mercy and blessing. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for his sake. Amen. Dear friends, let's close our meeting singing hymn number 39 and version 3. Hymn number 39 and version 3. Almighty Maker of my frame, teach me the measure of my days. Make me to know how frail I am, and spend a remnant to thy praise.